Well, this morning we're going to continue our journey through the book of Exodus with the theme of becoming one people. I wanted to thank Cara for her message last week, which was very encouraging, especially with the idea of becoming one people, becoming a holy nation, a kingly nation, a nation of priests and a nation of prophets. But this morning in Exodus 20:1 to 21, we're looking at the Ten Commandments. And so the title of this talk is very unimaginatively, The Ten Commandments. And I want to just start by saying that this was not my favourite Sunday school topic when I was a little boy. In fact, when you talked about the Ten Commandments, my eyes sort of glazed over a little bit. And I think that's probably not an uncommon reaction. The idea of listening to a talk on the Ten Commandments is not necessarily particularly inspiring, depending on our understanding and our approach. One of the things for me was that when you talked about the Ten Commandments, what I saw was something that I could not live up to. Maybe some of the commandments I didn't have that much of a problem with. I'm pretty sure that, as far as I'm aware, I haven't murdered anybody. And yet at the same time, there were commandments that I knew I had an issue with, commandments such as not bearing false witness, not coveting, being jealous or envious, things like that that I had struggled with. And so today I just want to start by saying that what we're not talking about today is something that is about falls under the idea or category of legalism. We're not talking about a set of rules that are about what you can and you can't do. I actually don't think that's a helpful approach to the Ten Commandments, even though for me growing up in the church, that was very much the approach. It was simply a set of rules that you needed to be able to, as best as possible, be able to tick off. That when you failed to tick off anything on the Ten Commandments, then that was when we were reminded that we needed Jesus. And Jesus came into the picture and we had forgiveness for when we failed, and yet there still needed to be a certain level of guilt there for having failed, so as to make sure that we did better next time. Well, this morning I want to encourage us to think of it slightly differently, and you may have thought about it this way before. In fact, it may have always been the way that you have thought about it. In which case, that's good, and I'm sure I would imagine that this will be encouraging for you nonetheless. But let's start by having a look at the context of this passage. First of all, it begins by seeing that God declare his love and his faithfulness to his people. If you look at the beginning of chapter 20, God says that I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The context that we are given these commandments, or Israel is given these commandments, is within the context of God's love. But not only that, of course, we've just come from chapter 19, which Cara talked to us about last week, where he made it really clear that Israel are actually his treasured possession. This is the context for these commandments, that we have a God who loves us deeply, to whom we are very precious, a God who has freed us from slavery. As we look at the context as well, we see that the Lord has come down, as it were, and he has called Moses up to the mountain. And so there's this sort of meeting of God and Moses. Moses representing the people of Israel. God has come down. Moses has come up. And it reminds me of that picture by Michelangelo of the finger of God touching the finger of man. This idea that God has drawn near and has invited us up to him. And so the Lord's come down, Moses has gone up, and God sets some boundaries in place. He makes it very clear at the end of chapter 19 that there needs to be some boundaries set in place as he goes to come down. And then it's in this context that God then informs in the form of these 10 words or these 10 commandments. He informs what it looks like to be a holy nation. That is indeed what the Ten Commandments are. You see, we've just come out of the context of chapter 19, where God has said, you are a holy nation. And now as we come into chapter 20, God is informing them as to what that will look like. He says, you're going to be a holy nation. This is what it looks like. And this is what he goes on to talk about. I mean, if we are to really see Israel as becoming one people, then they're going to have to be one people who have shared values. There are going to have to be one people who will look after each other. They're going to have to be one people who are going to recognize that there's something bigger than the individual. There's this idea of being a nation, of being a people. They're going to have to be a people who see the value in each individual amongst them. They'll need to be a people who are about peace and not violence. They're going to be a people who are about honoring elders and also about sharing a heavenly Father that they all have in common. If they're going to be a holy nation and one people, then they need to look a certain way. And so as we come to the Ten Commandments, there's four commandments at the beginning. There's four ideas at the beginning of what it looks like in how they are going to relate to God. Four ideas of what it looks like for a holy nation to relate to God. And the first is that they would be a nation that would have a heart for God. Secondly, they would be a nation that has a faithful heart. Third, they would be a nation that has an honoring heart. And finally, fourthly, a resting heart. If you have a look at the first four commandments, it is first and foremost about having a heart for God. God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. What does it mean to have no other gods before God? It's to have a heart for God. Our hearts will not go astray and worship and follow other gods. Instead, we will have a heart, we'll have eyes for only one God. The second commandment is that you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath. We are to have, as a holy nation, a faithful heart. All the way through the Old Testament and the history of Israel is this idea that Israel are like an adulterous wife, that they struggle at this so much to have a faithful heart. If you want to know what is the big deal about idols, it's quite simply that idols are where our heart goes instead of where they should go, to the God who has brought us out of slavery. The third commandment is that you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. What is this? This sounds just like a sort of a legalistic should not do type rule, but in fact it reflects an attitude of having an honoring heart. That when it comes to God, we recognize that God is to be respected and honored. There is something special about God, and we don't use his name lightly or wrongly. And then the fourth commandment is the Sabbath day, the day of rest. And we looked a little bit at that 2 weeks ago when I talked about the idea of limits in Exodus 18. And so a holy nation is going to be a nation that finds its rest, it finds its place and its energy in God. And so as we look at the first four commandments, they're not simply things that we have to do or we shouldn't do. They actually reflect the heart of a nation, a heart for God, a faithful heart, an honoring heart, and a resting heart. And so the first four commandments, they're focused to how we as a nation, as a holy nation, as the people of God, as the church, relate to God at a heart level. Now, it's not expressed that way. Often we refer to them as commandments, but in the original language, they're actually words. They are the 10 words, the Decalogue, the 10 words. But the six remaining words are not so much about what it looks like to be a holy nation and how we relate to God, but rather how it is that we relate to each other. And this really does reflect our theme for Exodus, doesn't it? And the idea of becoming one people, because it's these six commandments that help us understand or help us to actually be one people. And so I won't go through all six of them, but the first one is to honour your father and your mother. And so we have an honouring heart. The second of the six is to not murder. And so we have a peace-loving heart. We're not people who are going to be violent people. We're going to be peaceful people. We're not going to commit adultery. We're, in other words, going to be faithful to one another. And we're not going to steal. In other words, we're going to respect what is others. We're not going to give false testimony. We're going to have an honest heart. And finally, we're not going to covet our neighbor's house or anything that is in it, because we're going to have a content heart. We're going to be content with what we have. And so once again, we see in these six commandments, they reflect the heart of this nation in how they will relate to one another. They're going to honour each other from the heart, and they're going to have be peace-loving and faithful and respectful and honest and content. Now, for me, this is drastically different to how I looked at and understood the Ten Commandments growing up as a child. I didn't realize it was supposed to reflect where I was actually at as a person within my heart. I thought it was simply an external thing that had to look a certain way. I had to do or not do certain things. And yet a holy nation has to be more than a nation that simply does holy things and not unholy things. A holy nation actually has to be holy. And so what does that look like? Well, it's certainly not a surface exterior or external thing. It's something so much more. It must be something that happens inside of a people or a nation to be a holy nation. Well, the interesting thing is to go all the way to the New Testament and see Jesus' take on the Ten Commandments. Because I must confess, it's shaped my take on the Ten Commandments. If you were to turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 21 and 22, Jesus refers to the commandment that we have in front of us. It's one of the commandments in how we relate to one another, and that is the commandment to not murder. He says, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." And so Jesus at this point is actually quoting Exodus 20. He says, "You remember when that happened? When God came down and Moses came up and he gave the 10 words to Moses? One of them was, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." Then Jesus says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Now you might say, well, that's taking it a bit far. That's not murdering. And yet the whole thing about not murdering, as I put it in a positive light, as a heart attitude, is to be somebody who is a peace-loving person. And being a peace-loving person means that you will initiate peace. Even if you're the one who is not at the wrong, you'll be somebody who pursues and initiates and seeks actively peace. And so the idea of being angry with your brother is something that you would not be content with. You wouldn't be comfortable with that. Instead, you would do what you can to be at peace with that person. A peace-loving heart is a heart that would seek truth and grace in a relationship. And so you're not about glossing over things. That's not what this is about. It's actually getting to the heart of what is the problem in the relationship. It's getting to the heart of it and working through it. If we were to continue in Matthew chapter 5, we see that Jesus takes on another of the Ten Commandments, that idea of do not commit adultery. And yet he totally, once again, changes that. He says, "You've heard that it was said," once again referring to Exodus 20, "do not commit adultery." And then he says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And he actually, here, he mentions heart, underline heart. And that's because when Jesus looks at that commandment, he doesn't see just something that he should not do. He looks at something that should be done at a heart level. He realizes that that commandment is calling for a nation of people who have faithful hearts, who when they make a commitment, a husband to a wife, that they keep that commitment. And so, a faithful heart would choose discipline for the sake of love. They wouldn't choose to be true to their wife because simply that's what they're told to do by God, but rather it's the right thing that in their heart they want to see happen. And so they would choose discipline at that point. They would practice discipline and exercise discipline, not for the sake of simply meeting a commandment that God has handed down, but rather because they love their wife and they want to honor her. A faithful heart will seek to deal with the heart issue. Why is it that I have a problem looking at women lustfully? I need to sort out what is the heart issue within me. Is it because I don't actually see women as people, but rather as objects? What is the heart issue that I need to work through there? And so Jesus certainly changes our view of the Old Testament commandments when he recasts them in the New Testament. And he had to do this because at the time, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, their view of the Ten Commandments was the same as my view when I was in Sunday school, except they were really full on about keeping them. I wasn't so much. But the Pharisees were legalistic. They were about the doing, not the heart. And I've already quoted from Matthew 5 twice where Jesus is talking about these commandments and recasting them in a new light. And yet I would argue that they were the light God always intended them to be understood in. And we're still in Matthew 5, verse 20, when Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, Jesus is saying, you actually need to understand the commandments this way. If you think they're just a list of boxes to be ticked, well, that's what the Pharisees understand it to be. That's what the teachers of the law understand it to be. But you need to understand it differently. You need to understand it in a deeper way so that your understanding brings about a righteousness that is greater than theirs. In other words, you need to understand it at a level of the heart. You see, part of the problem is just having a list of boxes to tick off and check is that we're either quickly going to become puffed up because we go, wow, I've done 9 of the 10 commandments, aren't I great? Or we're going to be put down and give up on our ability to do the right thing when we realize we've only kept 1 of the 10 commandments. And yet our ability ultimately to tick or not tick that list is not what God is most interested in. He's actually more interested in our hearts and whether we are willing and interested in pursuing this idea of being a holy nation, of becoming one people who love God and love each other dearly. Do you remember the context of this passage? That God has declared his love and faithfulness to his people. The Lord has come down. And at the end of giving out the Ten Commandments in verses 18 to 21, we included that in the reading. I just thought it was amusing. The Lord comes down and it scares the pants off the Israelites. God is a mighty and powerful God. But let's not forget the context. How does God open up this introduction of these 10 words? He says, "I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And that's a heart statement. God is saying, "I am the God who has done something for you because you are precious." And that should be something that reaches in and touches our hearts. Remember in Exodus 19:5, God says, "Out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession." In that, God actually highlights as well, "I've chosen you. Over all the others, I have chosen you." That's a heart statement. That's got to be a statement, a reality, that if it's true and real, it touches our hearts. It comes from God's heart to ours. And God's heart can change our heart. In Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27, that's 2 of the best verses in the Old Testament. It's this huge promise of what is going to come. And once again, it's about God's people being made a holy nation, becoming one people. He says, I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful of my laws. God's not going to leave us alone. He's not going to demand that we're a holy nation of people with hearts that are changed without helping us in doing that and becoming that nation. And so notice what he says. He's going to give us a new heart. He's going to take our old heart out and he's going to give us a heart of flesh. Ironically, he's going to take out a heart of what? Stone. What are these commands written on? Stone. We need to understand the Ten Commandments as more than simply ten things, legalistic things to obey that are written on stone. Rather, they come from the heart of God as he paints a picture of what it is that his holy nation should look like, a nation that has been touched by his heart, that their hearts might be changed. God's message is to one people, and it's a message of unity. Imagine, we've all got new hearts, and we're all committed to loving and being peace-loving and serving and being faithful to our God and to one another. The Ten Commandments comes in the context of a loving God shaping a people into a loving community that would change the world. The interesting thing is if we go back to Matthew 5 again. So all this is all in Matthew 5. We have Jesus saying, "You are the light of the world." That was God's plan for this holy nation, that they would be a light among the nations. But they would need to understand what it is that these Ten Commandments are about, that there is a picture of a nation, a holy nation being painted, a nation of people whose hearts have been touched by God. And so this is a part of us becoming one people. And so here at Macquarie Chapel Presbyterian Church, are we, each and every one of us, open to having our hearts changed by God as he, through his heart, touches ours? Are we willing to look at one another as we think about this picture, these 10 words that God has given us about what it is that our relationship with him should be like and what our relationship with each other should be like? Are we happy to be challenged by that in a good and healthy way? Are we going to commit ourselves to not be individuals just attempting to pretend to be doing the right thing when others are watching? But are we willing to commit ourselves to be a people who are loving? And it comes not from our own efforts, but through God's efforts. I love 1 John 4:19, and I think I'm pretty sure I've quoted it before, and I'll quote it again, that we love because God first loved us. If I was going to wrap up the whole thing today, it's that. And there was a time when I was a Sunday school kid, if you told me we're going to talk about the Ten Commandments, the last verse I would have thought you would quote to me would be, "We love because God first loved us." God says, "I brought you out of slavery because I love you, because you're precious. And this is what you guys should look like as a holy nation who have been loved and cared for by me." So when it comes to love, what do you need to be reminded of today? Do you need to be reminded that you are God's beloved, that you are a child of God, that you're one of this nation that is a nation of children of God? Today, does your heart need to be reminded that Jesus has given his life for you, that he has died on a cross that you might live, that he's held nothing back of himself so that you might have what is ultimately best for you? What do you need to be reminded of today, that your heart might be softened that it might be moved so that it's less stone and more a heart of flesh? Do you need to be reminded that you're a crucial part of a family, of a nation that loves you? Do you need to be reminded that you are loved, that you might love? Do you need to be reminded that you are to be kind and peaceful and honoring and faithful? Because that's the values in a holy nation of a holy God. Do you need to be reminded that you have been shown kindness and forgiveness and honor and faith? God said, I'm the God who brought you out of slavery. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us our freedom and that you have bought our freedom at great cost. And Heavenly Father, as we think about that cost, may we be reminded of just how precious we are to you. Lord, we pray that you would help us as a church here at Macquarie Chapel Presbyterian Church. We want to be a part of your holy people, a holy nation, one people, a people that loves you, a people that loves each other, a people that is a light to the world. Lord, help us to be a community that has a heart that is not stone, but that is soft, that is a heart of flesh. Lord, work in each of us individually. Work in our hearts and work in us as a whole community. Work in our heart. Lord, as we look at this picture of that you have painted of what it looks like to be a holy nation, Lord, help us to catch your vision of who it is that you're calling us to be. And Lord, if through your help and through you changing us, we are able in some way to shine for you, Lord, remind us that it has been your work and that you deserve the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.